All right, this could be a goofy way to start this morning, and I'll risk being distracting. It's kind of like if you have something to read during the sermon, you know, like, we'll save the glossy handouts until you're leaving so that, you know. But we'll do this. I'd love for you to consider this question so that when it comes time, when I want you to sort of talk about this for a moment or two at your tables, that you'll have a bit of a running start. But I'd love for you, I'll put the question on the screen so that you can see, or this idea on the screen that basically goes something like this. What is one simple, interesting, quirky, kind of a thing about you that most other people wouldn't know? Now, this is not like, you know, air your laundry, I mean, whatever, unless you want to, that's fine, that's up to you and your table. But a quirky, interesting, kind of unusual thing that others, even those that know you to some degree, might actually not know about you. Now, this, when we get to this sort of question and statement, this is going to get real goofy if you're at a table of three and you're all immediate family, to be like, yeah, I know that already, like, big deal, you know, you told me that 10 years ago. So when we get into kind of that discussion for 2-3 minutes, then maybe I'll direct you towards some other tables. So I want you to think about that for just a moment. Don't overthink it, but grab onto that and say, okay, there, that's what I'll share when we get going. This morning we're going to talk about story, but not just story. We're going to talk about people's stories, and not just people's stories, but our stories. I want us to consider our story for our time together. Our stories are powerful. If you want a takeaway from this morning, that's the takeaway. Our stories are powerful. I love to read. I read as much as I can, and if I'm going to the library, usually it's the library because I'm too cheap for the bookstore, but I'll go to the library, and if I'm at the library, 85-90% of the time, unless I'm looking for a specific book, 85-90% of the time, I veer into the autobiography section. I can't help myself. And I think most of us, to one degree or another, we're wired up in the same way. We love hearing people's stories. Now, sometimes this could be like a celebrity, a musician, a politician, an actor, whatever, someone who's been somewhat influential. But for me, it doesn't even have to be that kind of person. People's stories, how they got from A to B, what happened, the whole 90% of the iceberg that's under the surface of the water that you might not be aware of, it's fascinating and it's magnetic for us. Our stories are powerful. Marketers have known this, by the way, to be true for not just decades, but centuries. Our stories are powerful. If you ever heard the program on CBC Radio called The Age of Persuasion, I find it fascinating. But in that same sort of vein, I researched a little bit to say, I wonder when they first started using people's stories as an advertising marketing tool. No one's really sure, but it goes back definitely all the way to the mid-1800s, where there was a celebrity endorsement kind of sharing a bit of his story to sell this particular product. And the product was like, wow, like scintillating. It was a new series, a new line of chess sets. Yep, they were just flying off the shelves, apparently. But this guy was like, I think he was from England. He was like the rock star chess player. And apparently chess boards were different all over the world. And this company decided, we want to market a chess set that has easily identifiable pieces, because if you've ever played chess for the first time, you're like, which is which again, and which is the pawn, and which is the bishop and the rook? They were a little different around the world, so they put together this standard kind of across-the-globe chess set, and they got this celebrity endorsement who talked about his whole journey of becoming a chess star. That was like the really first and kind of boring celebrity endorsement as it goes. But the idea being that all you have to do is turn on the television, especially now, log into social media, and it really is. It's testimonial after testimonial, people's story that backs up the claims of a product. Why is that? Because people's stories are powerful. They draw us in. We might not believe just kind of facts on a page, especially now that, you know, well, those are your facts, but I have my facts. But people's stories continue to speak volumes about what something has done in them, whatever that is. Now, I grew up in the infomercial age and kind of spent my years as a young man. So really, I was thinking of this the other day, the three big things, you know, that I saw on TV that influenced me, the Soloflex home gym system. Like, I could like watch that whole infomercial for like an hour and be fascinated that like, this guy's an actor, but I kind of wanted to believe that he was like the skinny guy on the beach, you know, and this transformation, or the little giant ladder that could bend in 97 different ways that, you know, would transform how you did odd jobs around the house. Right through, my favorite was the blue blockers sunglasses, you know, where the guy, no idea, yeah. I was going to say, you know, I'm well into my 40s now, so if you're in that wheelhouse, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, and if you're not, you have no idea what I'm talking about at all. But these goofy things all tied into stories, how they improved people's lives, the difference that they made. Our stories are powerful. Right through to today, where, of course, things like Weight Watchers or supplements or any number of multi-level marketing kind of businesses are all wrapped up, not just in business, but in people's stories of their lives being affected and changed in some ways. Well, until this moment, with all of that preamble, who cares? What's this all about? Well, here's the leap-off for us this morning. There is unbelievable power in hearing the story of what's transpired in someone's life. It makes what is otherwise unbelievable very believable when you see it and hear it for yourself. Such power and leverage in the things that have made a difference and impacted someone's life. There are few things that are more engaging or motivating or inspiring or gravitational for us than people's stories. Our stories are powerful. Our stories, that is, what is actually transpiring in the chapters of our lives, are incredibly powerful things. And this morning we're in part two of a series called What the Church Can Learn from AA. And where I want to go for our time this morning is really this. Alcoholics Anonymous is a movement, a program, a community, however you would define that, entirely built upon the power of people's stories. Entirely built upon the power of people's stories. If it wasn't working for anyone, no one would be interested, right? Like if the success rate was zero, then no one would care. I'd say, well, it doesn't work because it's no different in your life. You're still stuck in the same place. But instead, it's a program, a movement, a community entirely built upon people's stories. Find someone that maybe you know of, or keep your antenna up. Find someone who's connected, who's a regular attender of meetings. Strike up a conversation with them. Get to know them. And I bet within moments of getting past small talk, you will quickly get to the spot where they're sharing with you their story. They're sharing with you the lifeline that was thrown to them that has transformed and turned their life upside down in a wonderfully positive way. In fact, we've got two different groups who use our space. And the Wednesday-Saturday group, they're here two evenings a week, really the patriarch in that group, I talked to him, I don't know, countless times on the phone, it seemed like for months, and then finally had the chance to have a face-to-face with him and had the best conversation for probably a half an hour or more. And after the, you know, kind of the peripheral kind of things, we get into past the small talk, and within 3 minutes, he's telling me the story of his life. And he's telling me the story of 40-plus years of sobriety, of the celebration of that, but of the humility of all of that. And I think in about a 10-minute span, I had this beautiful picture of who he was as a person, this beautiful picture of the before and after of this encounter of God's grace and what had happened in him. And it's a beautiful thing. He couldn't wait to tell me his story. And quite honestly, I couldn't wait to hear it as it was unfolding in our conversation together. Our stories are powerful. I punched in on YouTube earlier this week one of my sort of rock and roll guitar heroes who I had a bit of an idea rolling around in my head that he had some loose connection possibly with AA, but I knew he had a rocky road going back many years. And I punched in kind of in a YouTube search to see if I could find his testimony, because I know that he had come to faith kind of later in his life as well. And guess what I found? I found a 30-minute long audio clip. It was like I had struck gold. A 30-minute long audio clip of his story of sobriety and God's grace and God showing up in his life, this 30-minute long clip that he shared at an AA meeting in 1990 in Texas. And it was January 1st, 1990, shared this story. I had goosebumps as I was listening to the whole story to say, oh my goodness, that makes so much sense, even with his music and his life and whatever. And the story takes on so much more even nostalgia and significance, because later that same year he would die in a tragic freak accident, which his story lives on through all of that, this story of this before and after of transformation and grace that he was so willing and free to tell wherever he had the opportunity. Never mind the fact that he's a household name, that music was second. What was primary was what God had done in his life and telling that story to others. Our stories are powerful. Our stories are powerful, and our stories need to be told, and AA does a brilliant job of leveraging and utilizing this, that it's one of the things of what it means to be part of that community, of leveraging people's stories and the impact upon others. I was humbled to have a copy of the big book given to me this past fall from one of the groups that meets here. And to be honest, I was like, that's beautiful. It had a nice inscription on the inside. And I thought, that's such a great gift. And then if I'm being honest, I kind of shelved it. I sat it on the shelf and thought, yeah, I should get around to that sometime. So one day I picked it up off the shelf and I just kind of cracked the spine and began to read. And like, I haven't been able to put it down. I haven't been able to stop. It's fascinating. And what I'm encountered with right out of the gate in the big book is the story of two men, kind of the co-founders, Bill Wilson and Bob Smith. And what's amazing is how the book is essentially a book of stories, of testimonies, of people's lives changed. And the very first story that you encounter is the story, the testimony of Bill Wilson. And his story is one of addiction and downward spiral I'm never going to do this again. This time it's going to be different. But back to it, and the spiral descends further and further and further as it goes. And the turning point of his life comes when he's reconnected with an old acquaintance that he didn't like at all, who was really rough and had a terrible reputation and was not easy to be around. But many years later, he's reconnected with this old acquaintance who, upon meeting him and talking with him, observes, like, this is not the same person. They're different. Like, they're utterly different. So this conversation around the kitchen table with this old kind of acquaintance that he neither liked nor really wanted to be around ends up opening the door to what God actually does in his life, of a transformed life. So he hears one story that affects his life's story that transforms him by God's grace, and then it's Bill Wilson's story that's told again and again, that in fact goes on to impact the people around him and indeed the whole world. Our stories are powerful. At last count, there are now well over 115,000 AA groups worldwide, comprised of more than 2 million members, all traced back to stories of God's grace in the midst of the darkest, deepest spots. Remember that interesting, quirky thing that I wanted you to think about? I want you to take about 2 minutes, maybe three, but 2 minutes right now, share around the table that little bit of your story. What is an interesting, quirky, unusual thing that others might not know about you? Go. All right, if you're finished amazing each other with your quirkiness, we'll pull it back together. And I'm sure that you gleaned all kinds of fascinating things from each other that the conversation will just spill over following worship this morning. Here's really the leap off for us. This is just kind of a silly exercise, but to say, here's a little bit of my story of who I am that you might not have known, right? And I bet some of you shared maybe a little more heartfelt things, or maybe not. Some of you shared really silly kind of off-the-wall sorts of things and anywhere in between. But for our purposes this morning, the leap-off is really this. And after all, the title of the series is What the Church Can Learn from AA, is this idea that we could stand to be reminded again and again and again at how powerful our stories are, how important our stories are and how we need to tell them. How we need to tell them. We need to share them with others. Last week, if you're with us, I kind of threw this quote. It's not mine. I wish it was. This quote on the screen. People admire your strengths, but they identify with your weaknesses. They dial in on, they can identify and say, yeah, you know what? I've had that similar struggle. Yeah, that's totally a page out of my script. And so much of that is communicated when we share our stories. When we share our stories honestly. Of our brokenness, of our highs, of our lows, of God's grace, and the intersection of all that in the midst of life. And making this connection, dialing it down further and further to our spiritual lives, which are the most important stories that we will ever tell, our stories of faith are so powerful because they allow people to see God's grace, His activity, His work in our lives in the midst of our weakness and brokenness. In the midst of all of our flaws and failures, I love this picture that the Apostle Paul, the guy that writes so much of the New Testament, that if our lives are like these clay jars that often get cracks and holes in them, it's a wonderful thing because it's through those cracks and holes that the light of God shines through. In our weakness, God's strength is that much more pronounced. I'll say it another way. Our stories of faith are so significant because to tell our stories means we're more and more honest with our weaknesses and our brokenness. It makes just how wonderful God's presence in our busted up lives really is. It puts it on full display. Not that we get the credit, because in fact the opposite happens. God gets the credit. And I think that's exactly why, 100% of the reason why Jesus spends the time with the people that he does. I think it's 100% of the reason why Jesus calls the type of disciples that he calls. He doesn't call the altogether shiny, affluent ones of reputation. He calls the ones that no one else wants. Why? Because in their brokenness and their weakness, God's strength shows up. It's all the more pronounced. So that nobody could say, well, it's just because, Jesus, you just called the very best. That's why it's going well. To say, no, actually, I called the least and the lowliest, the ones that no one wants. Think of his disciples. Matthew, we considered him last week as Jesus was calling him. Matthew, the tax collector, he had lots of money, but zero reputation. The lowest rung on the ladder of society at the time. No one wanted to be acquaintances, much less friends, much less spend time with the tax collectors. Simon, the religious zealot, who probably in a contemporary term we could say is a religious fundamentalist borderline terrorist. That's who he is. Thomas, the doubter. Judas, well, we know where things land with Judas in terms of his willingness to betray Jesus. Think of the ones that Jesus called and chose and spent his time with. With all of this in mind, when it comes to the message of the gospel, it's been people's stories that have literally changed the world for the sake of the gospel. And in the simplest means possible, here's what happened 2,000 years ago and in the decades and centuries that came after Jesus' life on earth. People encountered Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Their lives were turned upside down and transformed, and it was obvious to those around them, and they told others about what happened to them. Then other people encountered that same grace, that same resurrection power, the power of the Holy Spirit. They put their faith in Jesus, and they told others, and they told others, and they told others. This is what happened in the earliest days and years and centuries of the church. People's stories, their stories of encountering God's grace through Jesus, changed the world. The New Testament is chock full of all of these kinds of things, but I want to dial in just for our remaining moments together on a guy named Peter. Now, he was also one that Jesus called, and I love Peter. He'll give you fits as you read the New Testament, and then we see so much of ourselves in what Peter is like. He's strong and he's opinionated on the one hand. He's brash, he's impetuous, he's rash at times. On the one hand, he's kind of loud and large. And then on the other hand, at the most inopportune times, he's weak and skittish and he's gone. This is what Peter is like. For most of his life, And then he encounters Jesus. Because it's the before and after of our stories that really speaks to the power of them. In the book of Acts, we encounter really the after picture of Peter, of what Jesus has done in his life in this transformation, not perfection, but this transformation that's obviously taking place by the power of God's Spirit. And what's Peter doing? Well, he's preaching, for sure, but kind of all interwoven into Peter's preaching, he's sharing his story. He's telling of the grace that he's found and experienced, of what Jesus has done in his life and how he's saved him. And I want to share some verses from Acts chapter 4 where Peter's in trouble, and he's in trouble because he won't shut up about what Jesus has done in his life, essentially is what's going on. And the Holy Spirit has come upon Peter, and Peter's preaching, he's telling others, and he's finding people that are sick, and they're in bondage, and they're slaves to all kinds of things in their lives. And on this one occasion, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this crippled man is healed. And instead of, awesome, like, praise the Lord for what has happened, instead Peter's called to account. He's called out on the carpet because of it, because it's upsetting the religious establishment. Here's what we find in Acts chapter 4. It's on the screen to my right. You can follow along. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These are some of the religious and authority large and in charge kind of people. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there's a resurrection of the dead. Imagine this. They're upset about this. They arrest them, and since it was already evening, put them in the jail until morning, but many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of the religious law, they met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed with the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene." Peter was not a good smooth or over kind of guy. "Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There's salvation in no one else," Peter goes on to say. "God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Refer back to my previous comment. These were bumpkins. These were not polished, educated, pedigree trained kind of men. They also recognized them as men who'd been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed, standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chambers and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from speaking their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Maybe that would be the end of it, but not so. Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?" And here's the verse I love in the midst of this whole kind of showdown. "We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. You want us to shut up about our story, but not only will we not, we can't. We won't, so do whatever. We can't stop telling about everything we've seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who'd been lame for more than 40 years. What an amazing story about Peter's story that he wouldn't stop telling, and the power of it with the Holy Spirit in the midst of all of it. All right, I want to bring all this together for us. What can the church learn from AA? We can learn to tell our stories. We can learn to share our stories, to tell our stories, to tell them more deeply, to tell them more often, to be more liberal as we share them with others, as we give these stories away of the hope and the grace that we've encountered through knowing Jesus for ourselves, that we'll be like in some ways, Peter and John to say, like, I can't and I won't stop telling my story. This is the before and after of what God's done in me, and people need to know. I can't even talk about who I am without going there. To tell our stories more often and more deeply. To be vulnerable and candid in our weakness. Because it's with those weaknesses that others truly identify. And if we do any boasting about our story, just like Paul writes in another place, if I do any boasting about my story, it'll be boasting about the one who saved me, this Jesus. Think about this for a moment. We are, imagine in our day, 2018, we are the torch bearers. Imagine we carry a torch in our day, the torch bearers for this same story that's been told since the resurrection. That Jesus lived, he died, he was really buried, but God raised him, and we find new life through knowing him and experiencing him. That we've experienced the power and wonder of the gospel for ourselves, and it's not just changed part of our life, but it's changed everything. And if you want some picture of perfection and polish, then look somewhere else. But if you want to see God's renovating, transforming work as I kind of fumble through, but trust in him and he's making something beautiful out of a mess like me, then I'd love to tell you about that. My Savior Jesus, he lived and he died, but God raised him to new life again, and that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us and in us. And that is the best story that's ever been told. That's the best story that we could ever share again and again. All right, we're going to close in a really different kind of a way. Not weird, but just different. This has already been a bit of a sociological test where I thought, how long before children, maybe even mine, get into the communion bread around the table? You can kind of, underneath that napkin is a small piece of bread. If you've got dietary concerns, it's all gluten-free, so don't worry about being at the special table or wearing a blue hat if you're gluten-free or whatever you need to do. It's all gluten-free, it's all safe, it's all fair game in that way. What we do as we take part in communion, which, by the way, is open for anyone who's put their faith in Jesus, you're welcome to eat and drink as part of this meal. What we're doing as we celebrate communion is, in a way, we are reenacting and retelling the story of what's taken place to Jesus. That his body was given, that his blood was shed, that he was nailed to a cross, he gave up his life, he lived, he died, and that God raised him to new life. We do that, and the church has done that for 2,000 years in a practical, tangible, hands-on way that we can even eat. Isn't that a wonderful gift that God gives us? Here's what I'd like you to do right now, even now as I'm talking. Have one person at the table. We've got ideally sized little pitchers. Have someone be the pourer. And in an act of serving one another, have someone pour however many cups you require at the table. If there's three of you, pour three. If there's six, pour six. Take a moment and fill those cups as many as you need. Of course, on the tables as well, there's bread. Germophobes, I've got you covered. Grab the loaf, if you haven't already broken it, with the napkin, so as we'll be thinking of others as we break that bread, break a piece off. Don't be shy. Sometimes we cut our communion bread so it's small. Take a big piece of bread. That's all right. We're not in a rush. As the cups are filled, as the bread is broken, I want to read these words from Scripture as we're gathered. And I wish you could see what I see from up here. I love that we're gathered around tables, because this is way more what this meal is like, as opposed to necessarily rows and aisles and whatever. We're face to face instead of shoulder to shoulder. I want to read these words. And what these words are, here's the Apostle Paul sharing the story to the church in Corinth, the story that was handed on to him. Our stories are powerful. He says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself, that on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it in pieces. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'd invite you to eat just now. Take a piece of bread, eat it, and as you do, remember Jesus' body. The story of what took place with our Savior, that his body was given for us, nailed to a tree, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And the Apostle Paul goes on in telling the story. He said, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, the Lord Jesus did, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new deal, the new agreement negotiated by my death. This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance as often as you drink it." I want you to drink from the cup, and I want you to remember Jesus' blood that was shed. You can drink just now. And I love this verse that we find, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup," it is as though we're telling the story again and again. Paul says, you are announcing the Lord's death. Yes, Jesus died, until he comes again. He's alive, and he will return. This is the story that gathers us, that unites us, that has the power to change us. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your love and your grace and your amazing activity in our lives through your Holy Spirit, all because of your unrelenting love for us. God, for those of us this morning who often minimize our story to think, my story's not that special or important. Yeah, I put my faith in Jesus, but maybe it's not that dramatic. It's not worth sharing so much. It's kind of ordinary and boring. God, would you please help us to repent of that? Help us to never minimize what it is you have done in our hearts and lives. Give us opportunity. Give us occasion to share that story and that hope and that grace that we found, and to bless others in the same way with the good news of the gospel. God, even now as we finish our time of worship in the most appropriate way of singing praises together, would you please be with us continually? Fill us with joy, with a new wonder as to what it is that you've done in us, what you want to do in us, what you want to do in the lives of others. We put all of our chips down on this story, on this gospel. We're all in with what you can do, what you have done, what you have yet to accomplish in our lives, God. So help us again and again to declare all our faith, our hope, our trust in you, the only one who's able to save us, the only name under heaven by which we can be saved, the name of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.